Well, today we're continuing our sermon series on the Holy Trinity. More specifically, our sermon series is about our relationship with the Holy Trinity. Our relationship, our communion, our fellowship with our triune God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we considered the Father's love and we just kind of marveled at this fact that we should be called children of God and that is what we are. So we are. Last week we considered that we need to be strengthened on an ongoing basis by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Today we turn to our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite you to turn with me today to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you need a copy of the Bible, the greeters will make their way down the aisles in just a moment. Feel free to wave one of them down, get a paperback copy of the Bible from them, use the table of contents. If you need to, find the book of John, not 1, 2, or 3 John, just plain old John, and chapter 14, the Gospel of John. Pastor J.D. Greer shares a true story of a guy named Brennan. Brennan was very involved in his church through high school and through his college years. In some ways, he was even a leader in his church in that season of his life. But there was a dark secret hidden in Brennan's life that no one else knew about. That secret involved sinful desires that he fed with internet sites that he knew he should not visit. And occasionally, in his college years, the desires of the flesh led still further to occasional hookups. Following the desires of the flesh led Brennan to a place of feeling empty, feeling guilty, and at times feeling even hopeless about his walk with the Lord. Eventually, Brennan made the courageous and life-changing decision to open up these things that had been hidden in his life. And so he opened up these things that had been hidden in the dark. First, he talked to a campus ministry leader. Then he began talking to his pastor and to a Christian counselor. And eventually he involved an intentionally selected group of friends who were committed to walking with him in the pursuit of purity and holiness. By God's grace, 8 months later, Brennan was a changed man. His life was different. He knew it, and other people around him could tell as well. At his pastor's house, he was asked what he thought had made such a difference in his life. What had he learned over the past year that most helped him, that most contributed to this obvious transformation in his life? Brennan thought about that question, about what he had learned. And he replied, "I didn't learn anything new. I just learned to lean on the Holy Spirit." See, Brennan knew about the Holy Spirit. He knew that the Holy Spirit had come into his life when he first trusted in Christ. But up until this point, Brennan's awareness about the Spirit did not translate into a real relationship of daily dependence on the Spirit. He could talk about the Spirit, but he did not rely on the Spirit like his life depended on it. And Brennan had come to realize in this season of his life that when it came to fighting against the desires of the flesh, he needed more than just right beliefs alone. He needed more than just correct answers. He needed power. He needed power from outside of himself. He needed power from above. He needed more than wisdom principles. He needed a personal help from God himself. Here's how Brennan himself put it, quote, "These temptations are still with me, and I suppose they always will be, but I have found in the Spirit of God a power more potent than the lusts of my flesh. Being filled with God the Holy Spirit has done more for me than any seminars or coping techniques ever did." Brennan's story raises an important question for us to consider this morning. Do you know the Holy Spirit like that? Do Do you know God the Spirit not just as an idea or merely as kind of a concept? But do you know the Holy Spirit as a real person upon whom you can really rely this week for the trials and temptations that you will face? Do you know the Holy Spirit as God's personal life-changing presence in your life? It may surprise you to find out that this is exactly what Jesus wants, not just for some of his disciples, but for all of his disciples. This is what Jesus intends for us. This is part of what Jesus invites us into when he calls us to come and follow him. He invites us not only to come to know him, but he invites us to come to know his Father. And not only to come to know him and his Father, but to be drawn into the family of our triune God, walking in daily fellowship with our Father, with the Son, and also in daily fellowship with God, the Spirit. We're going to pay attention this morning to the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. The setting is what we often call the upper room discourse. Jesus is in the upper room on the night when he was betrayed. And in these precious last few hours with his disciples before being arrested, Jesus is telling his disciples that a time is coming when he will no longer be with them personally as he has been for the past several years. The time of his departure is coming. And Jesus is not wasting these last precious few hours teaching his disciples. He's not wasting it with matters of theoretical theology. He's talking about urgently important truth for what it will mean to follow him after his departure. And let's listen in to some of what Jesus has to say in the upper room discourse to his disciples in John chapter 14. And I'll read verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you." This is the reading of God's word. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Draw us closer into fellowship with you, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This passage, even though it's only a few sentences long, is beautifully deep. The more I've studied this passage, these few sentences this week, the more I'm drawn into the depths of its beauty, and the more I realize I can't say everything I want to say this morning. But let me draw your attention to maybe 3 points about the Spirit from these few verses. Point number one, the Spirit is a promised gift for disciples. The Spirit is a promised gift for disciples of Jesus. Jesus promises the gift of the Spirit's presence, and this will be a gift of grace rooted not in who we are, not in what we've done, but rooted in his praying for us, rooted in his asking on our behalf. It will be a gift of grace for his people, for his disciples, a gift of grace for all who love him and are following his commands. This is the mark of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciples are not people who are born in a predominantly Christian country. Disciples are people who love Jesus and are committed to keeping his commandments. Disciples are not people who were raised just in Christian families. Disciples are people who have seen Jesus, who understand who he is and why he came into this world to redeem us from our sins and to reconcile us to God. And people who, in light of the love that we have seen in Jesus Christ, say, "I love you." And I repent of everything that would keep me from spending my life following you. I love you, and I repent of anything and everything that would keep me from you. And now I'm devoting my life in response to your graciously drawing near to me by grace, in response to the finished work of Jesus through which I can be reconciled to God. I love you, Jesus. I want to live my life for you. This is the mark of discipleship. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And then Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you're one of my people, if you're one of these people who have seen my love for you and who love me in response and who are seeking to keep my commandments, here's a promise. Here's something that I will do. I will ask the Father on your behalf, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You see, the Holy Spirit is a promised gift of grace from Jesus for his disciples. But we need to be clear, this gift is not for everybody in the world equally. Jesus is very plain about it here in this passage. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't get the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't recognize or know God the Spirit. Only Jesus' disciples will truly know the Holy Spirit. This gift is not given to everyone. It is given to those who follow Christ by faith. But be encouraged by this. This gift of the Holy Spirit is promised by Jesus to his disciples. And so let's just translate that. That means if you're one of his disciples, Jesus has promised his Spirit to you. And I know that there are all kinds of reasons why we try, even once we've become believers in Jesus, we try to kind of write ourselves out of that promise, right? One of the ways we write ourselves out of that promise is we say, well, I'm not from that kind of denomination. You know, like, I grew up Baptist, or I grew up Presbyterian. Isn't the Holy Spirit for charismatics and Pentecostals? Like, that's not my background to be into the Holy Spirit. According to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not for certain groups of his disciples. It's not a Baptist versus charismatic thing, according to Jesus. It's a disciples versus the world thing, according to Jesus. Which category do you belong to? It's not a Pentecostals versus Presbyterians thing. It's a followers of Jesus as opposed to those who simply do not know God. Which category do you belong to? And if you're a person who says, yes, I've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ to reconcile me to God and I'm following Jesus, then listen, this promise is for you regardless of how much your church background talked about the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. Some of us try to write ourselves out of this promise by saying, that's for people who are like a different age group than me. And so maybe some of us here in this room, let me talk to young people here for a minute. Maybe some of you here in this room, you've grown up and your parents bring you to church and you're glad to be here and you got your coloring sheet and you're glad there are suckers coming at the end. And you've learned maybe a lot about the Bible from your parents and maybe you've heard about the Holy Spirit before. Maybe like in my house, you answer catechism questions about the Holy Spirit, as my 4-year-old likes to call him. Maybe you can answer some of the questions. But maybe in your mind or in your heart, you've begun to believe that the Holy Spirit is like for believers your parents' age, but not really for you. And yet, I don't know if you've ever heard, kids, of this guy named Joel in the Bible. There's a prophet named Joel who spoke hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And he looked into a day that was coming in the future, a day of redemption, a day of salvation. And one of the ways that Joel prophesied about what things would be like in this new day of salvation is Joel said, one of the distinctive marks of this new day is going to be that in the family of God, it will no longer just be like a few superhero saints who are filled with the Spirit. It won't just be like those special prophets, the special priests, the special leaders. No, in the family of faith, Joel says, there's a day coming when your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy by the Spirit. Young women, young men are going to be filled with the Spirit and living lives that are led by Him to minister to others. This is in your Bible. It's not me making this up. And so young people, I want you to hear on the authority of God's Word itself, there is a day in God's good design when the Holy Spirit is not just for a few super leaders, it's for all who are part of God's family, especially, including, and maybe even especially those who are young, young men and young women. And that day that is coming, listen, it's here. Joel talked about that, and then a day came, a day called Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter stood up and preached a message to a bunch of people about Jesus and His finished work, and then he looked around at the group of people, and Peter said, listen, I'll tell you the take-home point from what I'm saying to you. The take-home point from what I'm saying to all of you here today is this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See how Peter reaches back to the promise of Joel. He reaches back to the promises that he heard his Lord Jesus speak. And he says, this is for everybody who believes in Jesus. This is for all of us. This gift of the Holy Spirit is promised for all disciples. And so my question to you today is this: are you a disciple of Jesus? If not, let me invite you, like Peter invited people, repent. Get baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Get baptized. Begin following Jesus. You will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, begin following Christ today. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, let's get this much straight right up front. The Holy Spirit is not just for other people in this room. The Holy Spirit is God's promised presence for you as one of His people. That's point number one. The Spirit is a promised gift for disciples. Point number two, the Spirit is a continuation of Jesus' own ministry. The Spirit is a continuation of Jesus' own ministry. Now, what do we mean by that, and why do we say that? As Jesus promises the gift of the Spirit, He describes the Spirit here in John 14 in an interesting way. He says something that maybe we wouldn't have expected Him to say. In verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Well, who was the first helper? We need to think about this passage in context for a minute here. Jesus has been leading and guiding His disciples for several years now. Disciples have been following Him. Some of them have left many things behind in order to follow Jesus. And Jesus has provided for all of their needs. Jesus has personally led them and directed them in ministry so that they were never left on their own wondering, well, what should we do in ministry now? I don't know. Jesus has taught them everything they needed to know. And when we say that Jesus taught them everything they needed to know, we don't mean that Jesus made them really smart in astrophysics or something like that. What we mean is that Jesus came and He taught them what they needed to know about topics in real life. He taught them things about truth they needed to know about prayer. Truth they needed to know about rightly understanding God's Word in the Scriptures. Truth they needed to know about loving one another and being reconciled with one another. Truth they needed to know about loving their enemies. Truth about marriage, truth about suffering, truth about justice and mercy, truth about anxiety and peace, truth about purity, truth about down-to-earth things like money. He had revealed to them all of this truth, and day after day, Jesus had been revealing truth and applying it to their lives as they sought to follow Him. Most importantly, though, Jesus not only had revealed to them truth about a new way of life, more importantly than that even, Jesus had revealed to them God. John 1:18 makes this profound claim, quote, Jesus has made God known. And as Christians, we rightly cherish the thought of what it must have been like to be one of those disciples who got to follow Jesus day after day and talk with him and ask questions to him and say, Jesus, what should I do in ministry here? And say, Jesus, I need some clarity about what to do with my money. And Jesus, how do I fight these temptations to sin? I mean, we would love to be there among the disciples saying, Jesus, can you teach me to pray the way that you pray? I mean, we rightly as believers, we kind of look at that experience that the disciples had and we say, man, wouldn't that be so cool if I got to walk with Jesus for 3 years? I mean, simplify that down. I think most of us would say, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus just lived in my house for a month? You're like, wouldn't it be cool if like Jesus in the flesh came and just, you know, kind of got a bed in our spare bedroom or in one of our kids' rooms or whatever. And like all day long we could talk with Jesus and get his help for like everything we're going through in life. All the pains we're dealing with. Jesus, I need your help. I know that you showed compassion. I need your compassion right now. Jesus, I need your encouragement. Jesus, I need a challenge because I'm feeling awful tempted right now. Jesus, I need some clarity about how to address this situation. Jesus, I need your guidance in life. Jesus, what things would you be talking to Jesus about if he lived in your house? That was the disciples' experience for 3 years. And we rightly say how cool that must have been to have Jesus by their side as their helper day after day. But then the hour is drawing near and Jesus is saying there's a time coming when I'm going to depart and I'm not going to be with you staying in the bedroom next door to you anymore. I'm not going to be here in the way I've been here for the last 3 years. I'm going to depart. But then Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will leave you with, quote, another helper. Another helper of the same kind. Another helper who will help you in the same way that I've been helping you for these last 3 years, in the same way that I've been guiding you for the last 3 years in ministry, in holiness, in truth, the same way that I've been leading you. I'm going to give you another helper to be with you. And this helper will never leave you. In fact, how long will the helper be with his people? Forever, Jesus says. And then Jesus goes even further. And he begins to suggest that this new helper, this another helper of the same kind, will have a certain advantage for the disciples. That advantage will be that whereas in the past the disciples had this experience of being able to walk down the hall and find Jesus and say, Jesus, what should I do? There was a certain advantage to being able to talk with Jesus like that. But Jesus's view is that there's a certain advantage coming when he ascends to the Father and departs. Why? Because this Spirit won't just be near you, he will be in you. And some of you might be getting a little uneasy in your seat saying, wait a second, are you saying that it is better to have the Spirit inside of us than to have Jesus beside us? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus himself said. Turn with me over one page to John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. I want you to see this in your Bible in case you don't believe me. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is still talking, upper room discourse, and look at what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit in you than to merely have me physically beside you. I wonder how many of us have really let that sink in. I wonder how many of us have let that truth go deep. That truth that just as awesome as it would be to be able to call Jesus and just say, Jesus, what should I do in this ministry situation? Jesus, I do need help in this painful situation I'm going through. Jesus, I need help in these temptations I'm facing. Jesus, I need guidance for my marriage right now. Just as it would be so cool to be able to call Jesus and ask for those things, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I'm not staying down the hall in your house. Because I'm working out an arrangement that's even better than me being down the hall in your house. I'm working out an arrangement where the dynamic presence of God will not just be near you, but within you. Taking up residence, not just down the hall, but taking up residence in your hearts, in all of your hearts as my people. And so you don't need to walk down the hall anymore and knock on the door and say, Jesus, I'm really hurting. I need some of your mercy and compassion. We just cry out right from where we are, knowing that God is not only down the hall, He's right here in our hearts to comfort, to care, with the very same kind of ministry with which Jesus drew near to the hurting and the broken in His day. That kind of ministry is right here as close as possible to our hearts today for all who are disciples of Jesus. As we say, you know, I need clarity, I need truth, I need to understand how God's word applies in my life today. I need to understand how the principles of Scripture should get worked out in my battles with sin and temptation this week. We don't just go down the hall and knock on Jesus' door and wait in line for Him to have a counseling appointment for us. We have access to the Holy Spirit who is now right here with us, in us, Jesus says. Jesus makes a radical statement here. He tells us that having the Holy Spirit in us is even better than having Jesus Himself in the flesh near us. If we take God's word and the promise of Jesus seriously, then this should dramatically raise our expectations for what our walk with God looks like on a day-to-day basis, for what our fellowship with God Himself might be like. That's a second point, that the Spirit is a continuation of Jesus's ministry for us today. Here's a third point from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. The third point, the third observation is this. It's that the Spirit of God is called a helper. The Spirit of God is called a helper. What does it mean that Jesus is promising another helper who will continue His work? The Greek word helper is parakleton. The original Greek word means someone who is called to someone else's aid in a time of need. Someone who is called to help you. Maybe in a moment of legal need, you might call a paraclete to come and speak on your behalf or to help you with your legal situation. In a medical situation, a paraclete might come and attend to your needs in your moment of need. It refers to someone who is called to someone else's aid in a time of need. The ESV uses the translation helper with good reason. When someone is called to your aid in a time of need, they're called to help you. But other translations use a whole variety of words to translate the rich concept of what parakleton means. Some translations use the word comforter. Another comforter I will give to you. Some translations use the word encourager. Another encourager or exhorter I will leave with you. Some of them use the good translation advocate. Like you get a patient advocate when you check into the hospital and they're there to make sure that all of the resources of the hospital are being applied for your benefit. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a patient advocate here in the Lord's hospital. The Holy Spirit to be with you and to apply all the resources to your life specifically. I get the idea of what this whole kind of paraclete, advocate, helper thing is about when I think back to our first adoption experience. Maybe an illustration is helpful. When Katie and I were ready to begin the process of our first adoption, we didn't really even know where to begin. We didn't know what steps you take to even start the process, really. We read a couple of books, and those books were good for our heads and our hearts, but we still didn't know, like, who do you call? You don't just go and find a kid on the street and bring him to your house, right? So, like, how does this thing work? We don't know yet. And fortunately, we found a consultant. Her name was Tracy, who provided an enormous amount of help for us. From the very beginning, she provided guidance and direction. She helped us start the process. She took the process from not moving at all to moving. She provided encouragement when we were discouraged. She provided exhortations to try new things when the process seemed stalled. She often reached out to us with specific ideas and words of encouragement. When we needed to take important steps, we ran them by Tracy first before running ahead in our own wisdom, because we knew that she knew better than we did anyway. When we ran into challenges with a situation or an organization, challenges that we felt like we couldn't overcome on our own, we would call her, and often she would call that organization and she would intervene on our behalf. She could fix situations that looked unfixable to our eyes. When we were heartbroken and barely knew what to do next, we called Tracy and she cried with us. You see, Tracy, throughout the adoption process, was our encourager. She was our guide. She was our advocate. Tracy was our paraclete, we might say. At a very personal and detailed level, Tracy was our helper throughout the entire process from beginning to end, from launching to finalization and beyond. And in a real sense, Tracy was a picture for me. She's a picture for us of what it means to be a paraclete helper, of what it means to be an advocate helper, of what it means to be an encourager, helper, the way that Jesus uses this term. The Spirit encourages us. He brings new life when we are spiritually dead. He convicts. He advocates. He intervenes. He changes situations that look impossible to us. He gives us guidance, comfort, encouragement as it's needed on a day-to-day basis. At a very personal and detailed level, the Spirit of God, Jesus says, is our paraclete, our advocate, the one who is on our behalf, working day after day, not just with a global perspective, but with a very personalized approach to redemption. He is our ever-present help with a capital H in any and every time of need. Amazingly, this is the role of God the Spirit. I mean, let this just kind of sink in for a second. We aren't saying that God sends one of his angels to help you. I mean, that would be cool if we got like a paraclete angel. I'd take it. God doesn't send a paraclete angel. He gives us his very own presence to dwell within us as his personal capital H help for each and every one of us. Amazingly, this is the role of God the Spirit in our lives as members of the family of God, as those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on our behalf. This is our relationship with God. We are drawn so far into the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that the Father and the Son send the Spirit to take up residence in our hearts today as our helper, as an ever-present help. What an incredibly precious promise this is from our Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we do? What should we do in light of this incredibly precious promise that we have of the personal presence of God dwelling within us as another helper on our behalf? What should we do with this? I want to suggest three things that we should do in light of what we see here in John 14 verses 15 through 17. I want to suggest three things that we should do in response to this. Three ways we should apply these verses. Number one, believe the promises. You know where it begins? It begins with believing the promises of God. Believing this promise here, that the Holy Spirit really is a helper who really is sent to take up residence in your heart as a disciple of Jesus. It begins with believing what Jesus has promised, but not just believing what He's promised here. It includes believing what He's promised elsewhere in His ministry. I mean, think about just a few of the things that Jesus promised about the Spirit. Jesus promised that the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. John 6:63. So let's believe that promise to be true, that there's life to be found in Jesus. Jesus promises that the Spirit empowers and enables true worship. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Listen, Jesus has made it plain and clear. There's no such thing as true worship apart from the Spirit. But the Father is seeking those who with the truth and with the Spirit of truth will draw near and genuinely, truly worship Him. So believe that that's true. Believe that it's true that the Holy Spirit satisfies our thirsty souls. Anybody here understand that idea of having a thirsty soul? A soul that feels dry, empty, lacking, needing something? Jesus speaks to that exact feeling in our souls when He says, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And we might stop there and think, okay, this is just about how God the Son satisfies our thirsty souls. But John adds a really important note in the very next verse, chapter 7, verse 39. Now this He said about the Spirit, Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. Listen, the Spirit of God is like gallons of living water for dry and thirsty souls. Believe that promise to be true. Believe that it's true that the Spirit genuinely does guide us into truth. As Jesus says in John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, Jesus says. And listen, that doesn't mean He's going to reveal to you all things about astrophysics. We don't mean all things about chemistry will be revealed to you without studying hard. Sorry, high schoolers. But all things that are necessary for eternal life and for godliness, all of the things that Jesus taught us about, the Spirit of God is given. And Jesus promises He will bring those things to mind. The things that I've been saying to you, the kind of counsel and guidance that you could have got from me if I was in the hall, if I was staying in the bedroom down the hall, the Holy Spirit will bring that stuff to mind out of the words. And He will lead you in all truth. Remember that in John's Gospel, Jesus prays, sanctify them by what? By Your truth. Truth doesn't just make you smarter so that you can get more arrogant. Truth makes you holier so that you can live your life more like Jesus. Not only does the Spirit guide us into truth, He glorifies Jesus Christ. Quote, John 16:14, He, the Spirit, will glorify Me, Jesus says. You want Jesus to be more glorious in your eyes? Jesus promises that's exactly the kind of thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says to his people, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," that's mission language, "so am I sending you." You're on a mission now. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus makes this intentional connection between the mission and the Spirit, without whom we cannot fulfill this mission. Okay, I've gone on a long rant here of promises of Jesus about the Spirit, but the point that we're making is this. Believe these promises. Don't just check them off, true or false. Is it true that God's Spirit empowers true worship? True. But I'm just going to show up on Sunday, and if I don't feel kind of dry, I'll just stand there and mumble the words. Don't just check it off as true. Believe it as true. Cling to it as a promise that you can rely on. Which brings us to the second implication that I want to advocate for. Believe the promises, and secondly, ask for more. Ask for more. In light of what Jesus has promised to us, it is only fitting that we ask him for more of what he's promised. Now, some of you will say, wait, Jesus said he asked the Father. Why do we ask? Because Jesus also commands us to ask the Father, right? Luke chapter 11, verse 13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus intends for us to be asking people. He intends for us to be people who are asking for more of the Spirit's work and presence and influence in our lives. And so, having seen those promises and believed them to be true, let's not just check them off and say, okay, I guess it's true that his Spirit empowers true worship, but I don't see or feel much of that. When we show up on Sunday and we feel dry, what do? We ask for more. We say, Jesus, you promised that there would be rivers of living water. And that had to do with the Holy Spirit that you promised. Jesus, Father Almighty, would you fill me with your Spirit afresh today? We take the promises of God back to God in prayer. And we say, God, this is the kind of thing you said is your will. And I'm asking you to do it and keep on doing it more and more and more for my gladness in you. And for the glory of your name. Take home application point number one, believe the promises. Number two, ask for more. And number three, application point number three, follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. If Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper, just as I've been leading you and guiding you these last 3 years, if Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper who will not only be around you somewhere, but will be in you, Jesus is implying that just as his disciples followed him and followed his guidance and followed his teaching while he was on earth, Jesus is implying that today we should follow the guidance and truth and teaching and leadership of the Holy Spirit, which will never be contrary to the Word of God, right? Let's not pull any shenanigans here and blame our sin on the Holy Spirit. It's the height of foolishness. But what we're talking about is getting deep into God's Word and listening carefully to what God the Spirit has revealed to be printed in these pages, and then living a life of daily dependence on Him, of daily leaning on Him like our life depends on it, of daily going to Him like Jesus lives down the street, except now He's in our hearts and saying, Spirit, I know that it says that I'm supposed to love my enemies, but I don't know how to do that because right now I hate my enemies. So Holy Spirit, would you teach me to love the people that I feel like hating right now? Or we say, Jesus, I know that you said that I should give generously. And yet right about now, if I follow my feelings, I'm going to invest in a luxury car and drop down my giving level to your causes, right? That's what I feel like doing. But Holy Spirit, would you teach my heart to be glad to release possessions in order to give more generously? As we run into trials and temptations of life, We not only believe that these promises are true, we not only pray and cry out for more, but we follow the Spirit and we take steps of obedience as God the Holy Spirit leads us in bringing to mind what God's Word says and how to apply it in daily life. We have to be willing to take steps in following God in daily fellowship and communion with Him. You remember what Brennan said earlier? In that season of dynamic transformation in his life, What did I learn? I didn't learn anything new, but my life changed dramatically when I learned to live a new kind of lifestyle, not just trying to obey the commands of God in my own strength. The flesh is of no value, as Jesus taught. What I learned was to live my life leaning on the Holy Spirit like my life depended on Him. I wonder if for some of us today, the call of this precious promise of Jesus, the promise of another helper who will be given to His disciples, I wonder if the call for you today is to begin taking a new posture in life. Maybe for some it feels revolutionary. Maybe for some it's a reminder of a way of walking with God that in self-sufficiency you've drifted away from. Maybe for some of us it's simply a matter of communion with God in a deeper way. But listen, God is calling us through these promises to live our lives, not just aware in our doctrine that the Holy Spirit exists, but leaning on Him, communing with Him, fellowshipping with the God that we believe in on a day-to-day basis for our gladness and to the glory of His name.